live in an age that values the authority of the individual. And we live in an age which encourages us to express our individuality through the choices that we make. And it's an era that values choice so much that the more choices we have, the better. And in fact, I think our society chases at anything that gets in the way of one's individual choice. Self-denial and sacrifice are not considered virtues, but rather burdens that limit a person. So I think, therefore, it's not surprising that for many, Sunday morning is seen as a time of choice. Sunday can be a day to sleep in, to relax, maybe take a walk or ride a bike, maybe even have brunch with family and friends. Certainly, it's becoming increasingly a time for youth sports practices and games. For many people, Sunday is that time to take a break from any schedule and express one's individuality through the choice of how the time is spent. And if God and the worship of God are thought of, I think it is probably as one of the many choices and options available on Sunday. I was put in mind of this because Isaiah today is concerned with how we keep the Sabbath. In our lesson today from the prophet Isaiah, we hear God calling the people to keep the Sabbath. For the people of Israel in Isaiah's time, the Sabbath was a distinctive way of how they expressed their special relationship with God. It was the day that was given over to the worship of God and the day that was given over to rest from work. That resting from work was to remember how God rested and hallowed the act of creation by resting on the day after. The Sabbath was a day that was set aside that was different from all the other days of the week. And it was a day that was not so much focused on one's daily toil and one's daily life, but was focused instead on God and on community. The keeping of the Sabbath is rooted in the law given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai after God freed the people from slavery in Egypt. And so, because of that, the Sabbath evoked for the people of Israel God's liberation from slavery, when the people are set free to worship God and set free to become the people that God has created them to be. But in Isaiah's day, the people are losing this sense of the Sabbath. They're losing what it means to keep the Sabbath. They may follow the rules of keeping the Sabbath, but they neglect other things, and Isaiah reminds them that they are neglecting the poor and those who are oppressed. They follow religious practice, but Isaiah reminds them that God calls them to more than just following rules. God calls them to righteousness. Though they are faithful in observing the Sabbath, they are neglecting God's call to righteousness. So Isaiah tells the people that he has observed that they are doing this because they are pointing fingers at others, and they are speaking evil of other people. The people are not taking responsibility for themselves, but they are blaming and judging others, and this is destructive. Speaking evil of others hurts the community. Speaking evil of others may even inspire someone to do evil actions. For the reality is that words matter, and words affect the well-being of other people. And so Isaiah is calling the people to reject this behavior and to honor God, and particularly to honor God by removing the yoke from among them. They must not treat other people like yoked animals, those animals yoked together to do farm work. Animals who do that work even if it is against their will. So Isaiah is calling the people to not exploit others economically, to not misuse people who are created in God's image, misusing them for economic gain. And Isaiah is telling the people to feed the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed, with the promise that if they do this, they will prosper, their lives will have meaning, and even their society will be rebuilt. For they will, in doing this work, repair the holes in the foundation of their society. They'll repair those by caring for others, by fighting injustice. And in doing so, the community will be restored to health and to well-being. And they will be sharing in God's work in the world. So Isaiah is calling the people to honor and to keep the Sabbath. And that means not pursuing their personal gain, their personal self-interest, but by following God. For the Sabbath is for taking care of other people. The Lord's Day is honored in pursuing God's justice. It's a day for setting aside our cares, the pursuit of our individual desires, and instead to let God's priorities lead us. The Sabbath is a mark of giving our lives entirely over to God and participating in God's plan of healing for the world. In our gospel today, Jesus shows God's plan for the world by healing a woman who is not named by Luke, but a woman who has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She cannot stand upright. And she comes to the synagogue where Jesus is teaching that day. And the woman does not engage Jesus. She doesn't say anything to him. She doesn't ask anything of him. But Jesus calls to her and tells her that she is set free of her ailment. And he lays his hands on her, and she stands upright. And her response is to immediately praise God. And Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham, signifying her restoration of the community. Her affliction would have made her unclean and separate herself from the people. And in her healing, she's restored to full membership in the community. And we hear at the end of the passage that the crowd watching this rejoices. They rejoice for all the wonderful things that they see Jesus doing. You may remember back at the beginning of Luke's gospel that Jesus begins his public ministry proclaiming the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, that he is anointed to bring good news to the poor, proclaim the release of captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. In healing the woman on the Sabbath, Jesus demonstrates God's desire that all be set free, liberated from whatever oppresses and afflicts, whatever alienates from community. Not everyone, though, in that synagogue that day is happy with what happens. The leader of the synagogue does not find joy in this healing, but instead he becomes indignant. He considers what Jesus does as a violation of the Sabbath. He asks, why didn't Jesus do this on any of the other 6 days of the week, the days it is permissible to do work? Now, I want to urge caution in responding to the synagogue leader. It can be easy for us to judge him. The account seems perhaps clear and obvious to us. We see the healing of the woman as more important than an oral tradition of rules that govern Sabbath observance. We likely don't see that healing as work. But I have to tell you, as the leader of this parish's liturgy and worship, I have sympathy for that synagogue leader. Like him, the rules that I have taken vows to follow as an Episcopal priest are not meant as ends in themselves. They are meant to enable us to faithfully worship and be led in paths of holiness and righteousness. And I think this is the same intention of the synagogue leader. He is trying to responsibly lead Sabbath observance so that the people may walk in holiness, and the actions of Jesus do not fit with his understanding of Sabbath practice. And I think there's good reason for that. It is difficult to see something that challenges how we understand faithful living. An action that's outside our normative practice can challenge us deeply. We might reject it as unacceptable. And yet, our call as followers of Jesus is to be open to the new and unexpected things that God is doing in our midst. For in Jesus, God enters right into the very heart of human existence, human history, and human experience, acting in ways that challenge our understanding of this world and how we are called to live. In all this, I'm put in mind of what today is, Today is the 400th anniversary of the beginning of chattel slavery in our nation. On August 25th, 1619, 20 captured Africans arrived at the Virginia colony, landing at a place called Point Comfort. A bitter irony for them. They were seized by English pirates off the coast of Mexico, taken from a Portuguese slave ship. The Africans were sold to English colonists in Virginia for their labor, most likely growing tobacco. This day, this anniversary, marks the beginning of a system of white supremacy and enslavement of people of African descent. And its legacy remains with us today. But I think this anniversary offers us important opportunity, and an opportunity to highlight two themes, at least, in our history as a nation. And the first is to celebrate the significant contribution that enslaved Africans made to our country. Through their labor as slaves, the economy of this nation was built, particularly through cotton production. And without the unpaid labor of enslaved people, the cotton industry would not have been possible. And despite whatever myths we have been told, the reality is the economy of the entire nation, North and South, was built upon the contribution of African people working in slave labor. And after the end of slavery, African Americans continued to contribute significantly to the life of this country. And their contributions have largely been overlooked, especially by those of us who are white. And then secondly, I think this commemoration is a chance for us as a nation to mourn our action in kidnapping Africans, in bringing them through the Middle Passage where all suffered and many died, to repent of enslaving them in this country. It invites us to learn our history as a people, seeing clearly the system of white supremacy that was put in place to justify and to support slavery. This anniversary is a chance for us to admit that theology was articulated by the Episcopal Church justifying slavery. It's an opportunity to be honest that there were Episcopal clergy in Rhode Island who owned slaves, and that money from the slave trade built several of our churches in this diocese. This anniversary offers us a chance to admit the legacy of this racist system continues in our own day. Now, I don't minimize this. It is something difficult and perhaps challenging to do, especially for those of us who are white. This honesty challenges the history of our nation and the Episcopal Church that we all learned. It asks of us an openness to learn difficult and unpleasant things, to feel a range of emotions, and to take seriously the experiences of people of color, which may be hard for us to hear. As most of you know, during a recent sabbatical earlier this year, I was gone May, June, and July, during that sabbatical, my focus was on race and white supremacy, and I had a reading list, and one of the books I read is entitled The End of White Christian America by Robert P. Jones. This book uses demographic research to show that our nation is becoming increasingly non-white. And this is happening at the very time that white Christian churches are shrinking, if not declining. And Jones observes that because of white supremacy's legacy, our neighborhoods are almost entirely segregated. He points to research that shows most white people do not know any people of color, certainly not having people of color as friends. He also notes that there are no institutions in this country which are currently poised to bring people of diverse backgrounds together to work to dismantle and heal the racial injustice of segregation. And so Jones wonders if the white church can do this work. And he sets out several concrete steps to undertake it. I don't have time to share all of them with you, but I offer one, and I do so by quoting him. Majority white congregations could look for opportunities to dedicate their resources, meeting space, volunteer power, financial support, to support causes that concern their non-white neighbors, even when those causes do not immediately resonate with their own sensibility. God calls us this day to keep holy the Sabbath, to set aside time to gather in community to worship God and to undertake the holy work of caring for those in need, working to dismantle the injustices of our world. This is the work of walking in paths of holiness and righteousness, the work of sharing in God's work of liberation in the world. By the abiding presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be open to what God is doing, letting go of our self-interest, letting go even of how we think things must be, and instead embrace an openness to the unexpected, to the challenging actions of God. The promise for us is, in doing so, we will find delight and joy as we share in the building of God's redemptive reign of justice and love. Amen. Amen.